Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Our commitments to protect the freedom of religion and to defend the dignity of LGBT people emanate from a common source.
I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a Christian, but you don't need to be in the pew every Sunday to know that there's something wrong in this country when gays can serve openly in the military, but our kids can't openly celebrate Christmas or pray in school.
You don't get any more intimate than to be there on your knees in the manger of your church, receiving in your own mouth this Christ in his body and blood.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
Before Luke tells the famous story of Jesus' birth, he has a few other stories that he has to tell. He'll talk about the birth of John the Baptist, and he'll talk about the foretelling of Jesus' birth, and it's more than just a foretelling. What we witness here in Luke chapter 1, the church has always called it the Annunciation. Really, we could probably call it the conception of Jesus, and it comes in a most unusual way, a way that, well, no one else is conceived in this way except for Jesus, by the word of God through the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1 is our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. It's December 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, Pastor Ernie Lastman, Pastor Peter Kolb. That'll start in just a few minutes. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. In the second hour of the program, Pastor George Borghardt will join us to talk about the Christmas story and the Nicene Creed. And then we'll deal with the words, "Thy kingdom come," from the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Bill Swirla. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable on Luke chapter 1, the birth of Jesus foretold, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ernie Lastman joins us on the phone from Seattle, Washington, where he's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church there. Ernie, welcome back.
Thanks. Nice to be with you during the season of Advent.
And here in the studio, Pastor Peter Kolb is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
Is there anything prior to this visit from the angel, prior to this young girl being chosen to be the mother of God? Is there anything special about Mary so that she is chosen to play this role in our salvation?
Well, you know, the information we're given is that she's engaged to a man named Joseph. She's betrothed. She's still a virgin. But there doesn't seem to be anything that draws her out beyond that. I mean, she was chosen by God. Could have just another woman within the Jewish race. That God chose to do something very special, but really nothing that made her stand out, that she would be the one.
Other than, I mean, the things that we're told here, that she's of the house of David, or at least that Joseph is of the house of David. We learn subsequently in other Gospels that she, too, is a descendant of David. Other than that, just an ordinary person from that tribe.
That's right. That's right.
Then Pastor Lastman, when the angel greets her, and we'll get into these verses in just a moment, when she says those words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," well, Mary wonders at what kind of greeting that might be. What kind of a greeting is it? What is the angel saying?
Well, I'm sure she was stunned. First of all, I mean, how many people see an angel? So I'm sure that's part of her amazement and awe, is just the appearance of the angel in the first place. And then secondly, to say that she's favored, of course I can't get into the mind and heart of Mary, but as was just said, there was nothing special about Mary, so you know, she must have thought in modern language, what in the world's going on here? I'm a nobody. Why is this angel coming to me? Which, again, kind of shows the idea of the word favor here associated with grace, that there was nothing special about her, and yet she had been chosen by God, which is in the keeping of God's way of operating all throughout the Old Testament right up to that moment.
Isn't that completely consistent with the whole notion of grace, Pastor Kolb? That there is nothing to recommend her apart from anyone else, that she would be chosen for this. This is a choice of grace on God's part.
Absolutely. That's how God works, under his grace. Nothing in us, only his grace and love and mercy.
We'll get into the idea that this is a tremendous blessing to Mary in just a few minutes. But what is it, Peter, to be chosen among all the women who have ever lived? She has a unique role to play here, to bear the Son of God into the world in human flesh. How big a deal is that, Pastor Kolb?
Well, I think it's an extremely important role that Mary plays. You know, the promise back in the garden that the seed of the woman would come to bruise and to crush what Satan began in the garden. And so here we have this promise that God had kept all the way through the Old Testament, that this was taking place, and it was going to take place through this woman. Where Eve failed, here comes another opportunity through the child of Mary will be the one to get us back on track, the one who would save us, the one that will crush Satan.
So it begins, Pastor Lastman, in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months with respect to what?
Well, that would be in respect to the pregnancy of her relative, Elizabeth. That was the story that was told just the verses before. And so right before that, in verse 24, we're told that Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And then the next story we hear is about the angel Gabriel going to Mary, and now it's the 6 months, so 1 month later after verse 24.
Luke uses a word here, I think at least 3 times in the telling of this story, and usually when a gospel writer does that, Pastor Lastman, he's trying to tell us something. And the word that he uses 3 times at least is virgin. Why is he driving that point home?
Well, probably for a couple of reasons. Number one, for the obvious reasons of usually virgins don't have babies. So this is shocking. It is a miracle. And then also there would be implications of fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament.
In particular, what prophecy?
The Isaiah prophecy, chapter 7, verse 14.
So Luke wants us to know that this isn't just some young girl, but that this is, and he even calls her the virgin in the second reference.
Yes,
her.
Right.
He wants us to know that what's happening here is happening in the context of her sexual purity. What does that say about God, the conception of Jesus then, Pastor Kolb? What does that say that it is to a virgin that he is born, beyond the fact that it's a miracle?
Sure, something special is happening here, and being born through Mary and not by Joseph, the original sin is not passed on to Jesus. And so here is the pure Son of God coming in a miraculous way, being born through Mary.
Is God, Pastor Lastman, is he in some way orchestrating these events so that it will be clear to everyone involved, namely to Joseph and to Mary, that this is, in fact, God's son and not Joseph's?
Yes, I think so. That has to be made very clear, and especially about the uniqueness of this human being called Jesus, that while he is a human being like us in all respects except for sin, yet he is unique as the God-man, conceived in a way never had done before or since, of course. And so it shows really his uniqueness.
Picking up in the following verses, it says, he came to a virgin to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Pastor Kolb, there it is again. She's the favored one, and now she's found favor with God. What is Luke telling us here about this choice?
Well, she's favored because God has chosen her. She's not favored because she has something within her. Again, God is the one picking her to do something through.
Is it also, Pastor Lassman, with about a minute and a half here before our break, that there's something of, well, the word privilege is too small, but there's something of an honor and a privilege to be chosen this way by God?
Oh, my goodness, yes, because it's not what is chosen that makes it precious, but the one choosing that makes it precious. And so, for example, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Obviously, it doesn't mean there's something so lovable about this sin-fallen world of death, but that says something wonderful about God, that despite this world of sin and death, God in his love has chosen to act to save it. And so it'd be the same way with Mary being chosen by God. Not that there was any quality in Mary that drew God to do this, but it says something about God. And she says that later on in the Magnificat, of course, where she talks about the humble estate of his servant. So she admits that she's not worthy of this. Maybe that was part of her amazement. Why would God choose me over some other person?
All right, now, the interesting thing, we'll talk about this on the other side of the break in the verses that follow, is that the angel doesn't seem too anxious to explain to Mary how any of this is going to occur. She does ask how, and he does explain how, at least in some way explain how, but what he tells her first is the most important thing. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a baby, and you will call him Jesus. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our new sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 17th and 24th. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season, issuesetc.org, and click support.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not-So-Great Commission for the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Oh,
the first stanza of the Angel Gabriel by the choir of St. George's Chapel. We're talking about that very account, the Angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and announcing to her the conception and the birth of Jesus, our Savior. Now, when he first explains it, he doesn't actually explain it. He just says what's going to happen, and she wants an explanation. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Our conversations with our pastor's roundtable always come with a special gift to our listeners. I failed to mention it before. The listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource recently from Concordia Publishing House that has been long awaited. Study Bibles all have their strengths and their weaknesses. Study Bibles often have a slant that if you're picky about those things, and I think a serious student of Scripture ought to be picky about those things. You want the best. You want one that is the most faithful, that sticks closest to Scripture with as little speculation as possible. That's one of the strengths of the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or, and you'll find it on the Listen on Demand page, or you can give Concordia Publishing House a call. They have several different versions of the Lutheran Study Bible to choose from. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Lastman, Gabriel does not seem in any hurry to explain this to Mary. His first statement sounds like it could be made of any ordinary birth. It's not until her question about her being a virgin that there's any miraculous element explained here. He simply says to her, you will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Could be talking about just any ordinary baby. Could be, but isn't. Why is it explained this way in terms of the house of David reigning over Jacob?
Well, those are all catchphrases for the messianic promise that was given especially to the house of David in 2 Samuel, that God would build a house for David. And again, we're talking about the fulfillment of prophecy, the anticipation of the Messiah. So, for example, later on when Jesus is adult, he's often referred to as Son of David when people are crying out to him for help or a petition, and that's a code word for the Messiah. So that's what would be communicated to Mary.
But Pastor Kolb, doesn't seem concerned about the fact that she's just been told she's going to give birth to a king. She seems concerned about the fact of how she's going to conceive and give birth at all. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Mary has a very pedestrian concern here, it seems.
She does. She knows how these things work, and to have a child in the normal way would be to through her husband. And of course, she's not fully married yet. She's still just betrothed. And so, good question by Mary. How will this take place?
So when the angel explains it to her, I mean, it's an explanation, but it's not. And there's no how here. There's no biology lesson here. He simply says, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. That's a lot to lay on a young virgin woman. Do we do well to leave it at that rather than delve into the chromosomes, the biology, how this actually took place?
Well, you know, the angel is delivering God's word to her, and we do good to trust in his word, as she does too. She's has a good word of faith at the end, trusting in the word that's been delivered to her from God. You've said how it's going to happen, though maybe he didn't answer every single thing that she or didn't get into, like you said, the chromosomes, but the word that he delivered to her was the word of God, and that she was going to have a son, but not only any son, the Son of God. He will be called holy, and this was going to be a special event. And we see where in the past God has worked in miraculous ways through other women, through Hannah with Samuel, or even Abraham's wife Sarah. Okay, here we have a whole new a new endeavor. This time a virgin will give birth.
Is it clear from the angel's words, do you think, to Mary, Pastor Lastman, that this child will be divine?
Well, again, it's hard to get into the mind of Mary, what she would think, but I certainly would think that some kind of thought like that, whether she would use that explicit language or not, I think she would know that there'd be something unique and different about this child other than simply his humanity, based upon what the angel actually says to her, and making some assumptions here that she knew one way or the other the Old Testament and some of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the divine nature from Daniel or Micah or something like that. So, yeah, I again, it's hard to say what specific language to use, but she knew he was going to be different and unique and probably implications of divine. She probably didn't understand all the nuances, all that, couldn't explain it all. It's a wonderful mystery, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, but yeah, she knew something wonderful was being said to her here because the conception was not only unusual. The child she would bear would also be unusual with those kind of overtones that you're suggesting.
Now, I guess the question for us is that we are tempted in our age of modern medicine and science, where we not only can understand, but we can see how things like this conception actually occur. We understand it in great detail, to think of it in those terms. Is that what the word of the angel here invites us to do, Pastor Lastman, to think of it in terms of biology and ordinary conception?
No, I don't think so. Obviously, this is a wonderful one-time mysterious event, and she's not supposed to think that way. Two simple points. First of all, when she asks how, I don't think she's looking for that kind of an explanation. As a matter of fact, for me, humanly speaking, this kind of leads credibility to the story. If she didn't ask that question, it was just kind of a gullible, okay, you betcha, let's do this. But she's a real live human being. This has never happened before. So any human being would naturally say, well, how in the world is this going to happen? And then once she gets the answer, because she's satisfied with the angel that nothing is impossible with God, and indeed later on, a verse outside of our text in verse 45, it says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So she wasn't looking for biology, I don't think. So she got enough, and that's all she needed. She had the word of God.
He continues in verse 36, and here he seems to just be kind of assuring her of something. He says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. What's he telling there? What's he telling her there, Peter?
Well, the idea that nothing is impossible with God, and he goes and references her cousin Elizabeth, who was married to Zechariah, and they are now pregnant with John the Baptizer, and she was barren. She was well beyond having children, and God had worked this miracle there too, or a miracle in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now not only has it started there, but it's been going on for 6 months.
Yeah, could I just add a thought to that too? I even though Mary was not looking for proof, the angel in grace used this illustration, you know, that this has already happened, even though it wasn't the same as a virgin conception. A wonderful miracle took place, which just simply reinforced the promise now given to Mary.
A lot has been made of Mary's response here, and I think we could spend a few minutes talking about it. She says, behold, I am the servant or the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We got a few minutes before our break. Pastor Lastman, what is in Mary's response here?
Well, certainly we see humility. We see something. She didn't expect this. Even after it's announced, she doesn't think she's worthy of it, as we see again later on in the Magnificat. She is the Lord's servant, And so she humbles herself, and she simply in humility accepts God's promise to her, whether she understands all the nuances or not. It's like any child of God, when they hear the word of God, whether they comprehend it all, they believe it because God has said it, and that's all she needed.
It is really remarkable. I mean, the angel's word is going to get Mary and Joseph into a pretty difficult situation, and she has to realize that. How do you explain to your mom and dad? How do you explain to Joseph? How do Joseph and Mary go on from this point? We'll talk about the conundrum, the real problem, if you think about it, just in regular rubber meets the road terms, that Mary must be thinking about all of these things. And yet, remarkably, by only the gracious gift of faith, could she say, rather than, could you choose someone else? Do you realize what this is going to mean? How am I going to tell my parents? How am I going to tell my fiancé? She says, no, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We'll talk more about that after this.
The most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Children conceived through anonymous sperm donation are speaking out, and they want to know who their fathers are. A new documentary called Anonymous Father's Day is telling the untold stories of how adult children are dealing with the pain, longing, and uncertainties of the facts of their conception. Some men likely fathered hundreds of children in a locale risking accidental incest. One woman searching for a father said she only knows him by donor number 81. God never intended fatherhood to be anonymous. According to him, a man and woman should be joined as one flesh. Anonymous DNA doesn't fit this description. And now we're seeing the fruit of seed sown years ago. If you'd like more information about this video, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza one of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We're talking about the visitation of the angel to Mary, usually called the Annunciation, foretelling and the conception of Jesus before his birth in Luke chapter 1. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 15th. Pastor Ernie Lassman, Pastor Peter Kolb are our guests. Now, Christmas is quickly approaching. We've got a couple Sundays left for, or actually weekends left for you to promote the talk radio for the Christmas season that's coming up here on Issues, Etc. A great lineup for you. and sacred music for the Christmas season that's coming with the launch of Lutheran Public Radio on Christmas Eve for our listeners as well. We've given you a way to promote that in your congregation through your church bulletin. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You will find the Issues Etc. Christmas bulletin insert. It's there for you to print off and download, insert it in the bulletin so that everybody can know about the talk radio for the Christmas season coming up beginning the 23rd of December and sacred music for the Christmas season beginning Christmas Eve from Lutheran Public Radio. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org. Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania has a question when he says, what does it mean when the angel refers to Mary as the favored one, and how do the Roman Catholics come to the conclusion that Mary was holy, that is, sinless? Is there any biblical evidence for this? Pastor Lastman, take that one on, if you would.
No, there is no biblical evidence that Mary was sinless, none whatsoever. That came about beginning later, maybe in the second century, latter part of the second century, where certain myths and legends and other kind of literature was being written. And then slowly over the centuries, it took on a life of its own. People talked about that. It came to be known as the Immaculate Conception. And then finally, it was declared to be a dogma by the Roman Pope Pius the Ninth in 1854. So a long history, and it wasn't really finalized until 1854.
But they were initially trying to protect something, which is namely Christ's sinless nature. They just went about it in kind of in an extra-biblical way. Is that a good way of talking about it, Pastor Cole?
Yeah, I think so. And in fact, looking for biblical evidence, we can look at what Mary says in the next few verses. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know, sinners need a Savior. And though maybe intentions were good, we'll let God handle that, that he brought this in a special way, and we don't have to rely on Mary's work. We rely on God's work.
Pastor Lastman, how long have you been in the ministry?
Oh, too long to remember how long I've been in the ministry. Let's see, 33 years?
33 years. So you may have or you may not have dealt with a situation that is quite, you know, sadly quite common. Every once in a while, one of these young ladies, not married, too young to do so, with no husband, gets pregnant. Mm-hmm. And I can't put myself entirely in a young lady's shoes, but I imagine that if I were Mary hearing that I am pregnant, my first concern would be my parents, mm-hmm. and then, in her case, her fiancé, Joseph. How do you explain those things? And yet she simply says, let it be to me according to your word. How can this be?
Well, it is. See, and this is what's so marvelous about Mary. Well, we don't put her at the same level in the Roman Catholic Church. We certainly honor her in many ways, as we should, as she says in the Magnificat. But she is a wonderful example to all of us in terms of childlike faith, and even being willing, because of that faith, to endure whatever that might mean for her. That's all included in what she says. In other words, I don't think, you're right, I don't think she was naive. She knew the overtones of this, and we know that for a fact, even looking for the parallel story with the angel Gabriel with Joseph. You know, Joseph was going to divorce her or break off the marriage when he heard this, and he had to be convinced by the same angel, no, don't do that, something wonderful has happened here. I think it's safe to assume all these other people that would judge Mary and Joseph didn't have angels coming and explaining things to them. So they would have to endure all kinds of rumors and gossip and innuendo, and it probably was not easy.
Why do you think, Pastor Kolb, and this is kind of a timely question because everyone's so anxious to celebrate the birth of Christ, why do you think his conception in this account, I mean, this is close as we get to a conception account for Jesus, why do you think that isn't celebrated nowadays by Christians as much as the birth?
I think sometimes the overshadowed by the Christmas season, and of course Christmas has lost its meaning. It's more about giving gifts than receiving God's gift and celebrating his first coming. And to lose the Annunciation here, you know, it's sad that it's kind of gone by the wayside, but it is a very special day that the Lord chose on this day to talk to a woman and bring to her the Son of God and work through these events in a very miraculous way, very worth celebrating.
Pastor Lastman, let's take apart the words that the angel does give to Mary about the nature of this child. It says he will be called the Son of God. So What has the church confessed based on this and just a plethora of other passages throughout the Gospels and the New Testament writings about the divinity of Jesus and about his humanity at the same time?
Yes, well, I would say that especially our Lutheran confessions have the classic explanation coming from Council of Chalcedon and 325 and 385. Jesus is unique in that, of course, he's only one person like all of us, but he is distinct in that he has two natures. He's human, fully like us in every way, except for sin. But at the very same time, and this is the mystery, he's also God. We would say it in this kind of language. He's the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who's eternal, and also sometimes referred to as the Word by John in his gospel. And they these two natures have a relationship with each other in the one person, but they're never intermingled, they're never confused, they're always distinct, and yet they have such intimate communion that they cannot be separated from the one person. So wherever you have the one nature, you automatically have the other nature, otherwise you cut Jesus into two people, one divine and one human, but there's only one Jesus, and the mystery of godliness is great, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. We can only use so much language to try to understand and explain this, but the key is one person, two natures, a distinct but never separated.
Pastor Kolb, is Mary really his mother? I think people might be tempted to say, well, this is kind of a divine presence in Mary. Mary's maybe a vessel to carry this being into the world, but we can't call her the Mother of God. In fact, many people have said we can't call her the Mother of God.
You know, sometimes I think, and I see this in children in the congregation, you know, where was Jesus before, you know, Christmas? You know, is this where he just began? You know, he is eternal. He's the Son of God. He was there at creation. Through him, all things were created. So his existence as an eternal God has always been there. But taking on that human flesh, this is new. He allowed that to happen. And that was done through Mary. But your question is, can we call her the Mother of God? I'm gonna have to think on that one. Maybe I'll defer to my brother on the
well,
other
Pastor
side of the
Lastman.
Country.
I mean, it has been actually a rather ancient debate in the church, and still today in the 21st century, there are many Christians who, otherwise happy to understand Jesus' incarnation, but will balk at referring to Mary as the Mother of God.
Yes. Yeah. The phrase "the Mother of God" is used actually by our confessions. The confessions. Confessions openly refer to Jesus as the Mother of God. And, of course, that has to be understood in the right way, and this is where, don't want to get too complicated here, but this is where we differ a little bit from the Reformed, or at least classic Reformed. For example, when we say that Jesus died on the cross, understood properly, we say God died on the cross for us. Luther in our confessions would say, indeed, that's what gives so much weight to this one single death that could atone for billions of human beings. So God died upon the cross for us, and of course that's classic in the book of Acts. My mind is racing for the passage. It's Acts chapter 20, where it says that God shed his blood for us. So with that kind of background and understanding the person of Christ, that he's God and man, it is appropriate, properly understood, to say that Mary was the Mother of God. That's who he was, God in human form.
So we would say not the Mother of the Trinity.
No.
And not the Mother of the Father or of
No.
the Spirit, but the Mother No. of the Son of God, nonetheless the Mother of God, since the Son of God is fully God.
Exactly. He's not one-third God. He's all God. There's the mystery of the Trinity. But the Father did not become Jesus. The Holy Spirit did not become Jesus. The second person, the Son, the Word made flesh, became Jesus, and he's fully God. Correct.
All right. When we come back, we'll talk more with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 15th. Our passage for today, the birth of Jesus foretold in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Pastor Ernie Lassman is our guest. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. And Pastor Peter Kolb here in the studio, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's the first stanza of Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love, sung by Capella under the direction of Carl Schalk. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the birth of Jesus foretold. A question from earlier in the conversation, Brady asks this, Pastor Lassman, why is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy pointed out in the verse? In fact, it's at the beginning and it's at the end of this verse. How does Luke tie those two births, those conceptions and births together, Pastor Lassman?
Okay, is the emphasis exactly on the sixth or just the two stories? I mean, obviously the two stories are connected by the same angel telling about a miraculous birth, one in the case of the normal way, but in a barren woman, the other, of course, in a virgin. My mind is racing if there's any special significance to the 6 months, other than clearly it would be obvious Elizabeth would be showing by now that she clearly is pregnant, whereas if it was earlier, perhaps she wouldn't be showing the pregnancy, and whether that would make a difference or not, I don't know. But by 6 months, clearly she's showing that she's pregnant. I don't know what else to do with that six. Maybe somebody else can help.
Well, I mean, other than to say that, he's giving us a time frame and kind of setting us up for Mary to travel to the mm-hmm. hill country to see there. And Mary remains with Elizabeth until the birth of John the Baptist, so that we get Mary about 3 months pregnant after John the Baptist is born. Jerry listens on in Montana. Pastor Kolb, here's his question. Considering that it may be considered impossible for a virgin to become pregnant, also that a woman in advanced age could become pregnant as Elizabeth did, then the fact that these women are related to each other and were significant players in the fulfillment of the messianic promise by virtue of their offspring, then considering further the actions of God used in controlling the works of man and the people of Israel in the fulfillment of his plan to save his people from their sins through these two babies over the subsequent 33 years and even until now, would you say that the words of verse 37 would be considered the biggest understatement in history, those words being, "For nothing will be impossible with God"? There are a lot of impossible things happening here. What do you say to that, Peter?
Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of impossible things going on. But that's the kind of God we have, one who works within the seemingly impossible. God becoming man, putting on flesh, seems rather impossible. God dying on the cross for the sins of the world. God coming to us in water or bread and wine. But God also works through life, giving of life from Adam, choosing him to start things off, all the way down to choosing Mary out of all the women that could have been chosen. God is the one who is working this impossibility in this virgin from Nazareth.
Pastor Lastman, your thoughts on the angel's words, "Nothing will be impossible for God"?
Well, a couple of things. That means we have a marvelous God, doesn't it? He is two things here. He is all-powerful, and he uses that power in mercy. What a wonderful combination we have, a powerful God who acts in mercy and grace and faithfulness to his promises. That's why Christmas came about. Another quick side note, if my memory is correct, and it may be wrong, I think this phrase, "nothing's impossible with God," is used only in one other place, and I'm trying to remember the reference of it, but maybe somebody can help me. It's where Jesus says it's harder or easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. And the disciples are stunned and say, "Well, who then could be saved?" And Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but nothing is impossible with God." So we see the same power, grace, forgiveness, mercy concept even in our conversion.
Is there also something in those words about what these, picking up on our listener's question again, what this baby will grow up to accomplish? I mean, if this is a miracle, there are greater miracles yet ahead, greater impossibilities yet for Jesus to achieve in his earthly ministry, his death, and his resurrection. What do you think about that, Ernie?
Yes, absolutely. There's two thoughts that come quickly to mind in the story and the greater context. One, of course, she ponders all these things in her heart. So, my goodness, with all of her knowledge of the scriptures and so forth and the promises, how her mind must have been meditating and reflecting upon God's word, not only in inscripturated word, but the spoken word to her. And then also later on, just to fill out the story just a little bit more, Simeon in the temple says to Mary, "This child's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So she was giving a lot of information here, only she would know exactly what she thought and knew, but I think she knew quite a bit.
Let me jump back. You know, we see Mary speaking from faith, where just a few verses before we see Zechariah speaking with some doubt. And of course, his voice got taken away. He couldn't remember back to another miraculous birth. Of course, we go back to Genesis 18, where three men visit Abraham and Sarah, and he says in 18 verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Seemed impossible, but yet God does the possible. And maybe now is even a more impossible. We're not talking about a husband and wife. We're just talking about a virgin now. And God is going to keep his promise. And he gave Mary a promise here. You're going to have a son. Even though you're still a virgin, you will have a son, and you will call him Jesus.
Pastor Lassman, we are 10 days away from the celebration of Christ's birth proper, December 25th. Why is it important that the church continue to take its time? There are a lot of people who will see this. You know, this is going to be preached in a lot of pulpits on Sunday and say, you know, can't we get to Christmas already? Why is it important that the church remain in Advent with these kind of stories, the foretelling of Jesus' birth, for the time being until Christmas comes?
Well, probably a couple of reasons. One is to counter our culture, which wants instant gratification. You know, we don't want anything preparatory. Let's just do this. And there's a lot of downfalls to that. And closely related, then, is the most important point, is because we need this sense of anticipation and reflect. I don't know if this would be a good illustration or not, but between the announcement of the conception and the birth, there would have been 9 months. In that 9 months, Mary had time to meditate and reflect upon all that was happening until that birth came. I just thought of a sermon title maybe one day. That's kind of what Advent is. Advent is that time of pregnancy before the celebration of the birth, that we have time to think about and to reflect, to meditate upon our faithful, almighty God who is so merciful. And if we just quickly go to it, we miss all those opportunities to reflect as Mary did, and to so when the time really comes, it's even more joyful as a woman who carries full term and has such great joy. And I think people miss that if they skip past Advent and go right to Christmas.
Pastor Ernie Lassman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Ernie, it's been a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Pastor Peter Kolb is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. Peter, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Jerry in Montana, if you would send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for everybody's questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Pastor George Borghardt will be with us. We're going to talk about the Christmas story and the Nicene Creed. You know, the Nicene Creed, really all the creeds do, but the Nicene Creed tells a beautiful little Christmas story. It's short, but it's right to the point. And then Pastor Bill Swirla is going to join us, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. We're doing a bit of a, I don't know if we'd call this a series, but we're definitely walking occasionally with him through the words of the Lord's Prayer and the words that will occupy the last half hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, Thy Kingdom Come, with Pastor Bill Swirla. Folks, if you've appreciated listening to our weekly Bible studies, our pastor's roundtables this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can do so online. Remember, there no gift is too small. Our website, issuesetc.org. In thanks for a year-end contribution of any size, we'll send you a CD of two sermons that I preached, one on Christmas and the other on the baptism of Jesus. As I said, make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening this year, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. When we come back, we'll talk about the Nicene Creed and the Christmas story. We confess it almost every Sunday. Pastor George Borghardt will be our guest. Then we'll talk about Jesus' famous words in the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, with Pastor Bill Swirla. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 15th, an hour or two of Issues, etc. is straight ahead in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.